Romans chapter number 8. It amazes me how the good word of God can be fresh and new with every encounter. And we know that all things work together. Mama making biscuits, remember? All those bitter ingredients. Flour, nobody goes around and sticks a spoonful of flour in their mouth. If you do, you're not very wise. Baking powder? I don't think so. No. Clabber? Some of you don't know what that is, but when Mama made biscuits, many times it was clabber, not just buttermilk, but clabber. Now, I've seen people drink. No, let me take that back. I've seen people eat clabber. You can't drink it. You have to eat it. I don't know if they lived or not, but it just never was appetizing to me. And then Mom would reach in that old 5-gallon bucket of pure lard, pure from the hog, where we'd rendered out in the wintertime. And she'd take a scoop of that lard and throw in that. Now, you think about all those ingredients. Not one good-tasting ingredient there, is there? But Mama bailed into that and began with her hands to work things together. I can see her right now. If we could get that picture of God making the bitter things of our lives, and then Mom take those things and cut them out, not with a biscuit cutter, but with a glass. Couldn't afford a biscuit cutter. If you had a glass, you had a biscuit cutter. She'd cut those biscuits, put them in a pan, and put them in the oven. About 20 minutes later, man, all things had worked together. Those bitter things had worked together for good. I said one time, I was preaching in the church in Florida, and I said, when those biscuits start sending that aroma out of the oven, it goes into the pantry, and the apple butter begins to scream, "Help me! Help me! It's all over!" One of our ladies got tickled, so help me, she got so tickled, laughed so loud, I just about lost that service. It's just about over. But how real. God works all things together. Those bitter things that come in our lives, we don't understand, but the great designer has a design for it. And he'll make it work out for our benefit and for his glory. Never fail to trust God in the rough times and the good times, because God's working things out for your benefit. You're his child. If you're his child, he has your best at heart. And he's working things out for your benefit and for his glory. So we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's a necessary thing for this to happen. You got to love the Lord. Love him. Love him. If you don't love him, fall in love with him. And we need to do that every once in a while anyway. That's really what revival is. I've always told people, revival is you just falling in love with the Lord again. Just learning to love him one more time. After we love God, then there's that little statement, the called according to his purpose. And we're dealing with that. This will probably be the last time. I may spend two services on this, but I'm trying to walk this through and then get to the last part of this verse. We're talking about the called, not a called, the called, according to his purpose. Yes. So the called is yet the subject of our thoughts tonight. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What I'm coming to you here is that this effectual call calls you out of the world. This effectual call changes our comprehension of things about us. Knowledge is our comprehension, is that right? When God, by His mercy and by His grace, turns us in the direction we need to go, we're going to find that we come out of darkness into light. So we're talking about a change in our comprehension, a change in our ability to learn, knowledge, if you will. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Scripture says, "Ye were once darkness, now ye light. Ye were once darkness, now things have changed." Paul said we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. So we come then from darkness to light. And when we come to light, that means God turned the light on. Now we begin to see something. All of us are blind. Blinded by sin. Blinded in sin. And then God turns the light on. But let me say this to you, and think with me for a moment. When God saved you, He didn't just turn the light on. He gave you vision. He gave you sight. For you were blind as well as in the darkness. Now that's a twofold condemnation, isn't it? If you're blind and in the darkness, you're in tough shape. But a blind man doesn't know it's dark. A blind man don't know the sun's shining unless he feels the heat from it. He doesn't know when he moves from light to darkness or from darkness to light. But when God comes on the scene, He not only brings us out of that darkness, but He gives us sight so we can see in the light. You see, a blind man, if he comes out of darkness and comes into light, still blind. But God does more so than just bring us out of darkness. He gives us light and He gives us sight. And both are necessary for us to understand this verse of Scripture. Our comprehension changes when God calls us. We begin to learn things we never could have learned before. Do you remember when God saved you? And do you recall that in your life, God has given you more light and more light and more light and more light, and we learn line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. A preacher once asked me, he said, "Brother Larry, do you believe in revelation coming by degrees?" I said, "It's the only way it can come. If God Almighty showed us everything the day He saved us, we'd die in a moment. But God gives us a little bit at a time, a little more light and a little more light. And if we respond to that light, that's the glory of it. If we respond to that light, God gives us more light." I didn't enjoy being in the first grade. Where I went to school, at the grade school, we had first through eighth grade. I wanted to be in the eighth grade when I was in the first. I didn't want to spend 10 years in the first grade. I didn't want to spend 10 minutes in the first grade. Like Sister Ginger, she went to school in the first grade and came home, and her mom said, "What'd you learn?" She said, "Nothing. I don't know everything they taught me, so I ain't going back." Well, most of us probably feel like that. But the truth is, we don't want to stay in the first grade. We want to go on and go on and go on. And somewhere along there, we want to go to high school. And then somewhere along there, we want to go on and further our education. We want to learn more. Don't stay where you are. Don't keep hitting the same nail. Find you another and go on for the glory of God. So we learn more. Here a little, there a little, the prophet said. And that's how it comes. So God gives us a little bit today and a little bit tomorrow, if we'll stay in this book. Now, that's how God teaches us. And we change our comprehension because we're brought out of darkness, delivered from the power of darkness, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 3. We begin to see sin as wicked and evil, where once we parleyed with it, once we played with it, once we condoned it, now we see it as sin like it really is. And wonder why we ever had anything to do with it. We wonder why we ever spent so long in darkness. Why our ears didn't hear. But let me say something here. That's God's timing, not ours. Here's what's always bothered me. Why, before I was 9 years old, I heard the voice of God. And others live lifetime and never hear. Or at old age, they hear. Or at middle age, they hear. We never know when that time's going to be. But there does come a time when God sends His Holy Ghost to the ones whom He died for, and they will hear when He speaks. Young or old, I had a hard time convincing myself from the Scriptures of this thing called deathbed salvation. But I believe, to the best of my knowledge, I saw it happen more than one time. I don't understand that. Why God let a man waste his life and then bring him down to his deathbed and save him by His grace. But can I tell you something? That is a marvelous picture of grace. What mercy that the God of glory would show to mankind to let him live a life outside the bounds of grace as far as salvation is concerned. And then when it comes time for him to cross over, the Holy Ghost comes and rescues his soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a blessing. It's a marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 1. He calls it being called into His marvelous light. Marvelous light causes a man to begin to admit that he is a sinner. Because this light shines further than on the exterior, it shines to the interior. The child of God will never come to Christ until the light comes on. Get a hold of that. Until the light comes on. But the light shines further than on the exterior. It shines to the interior and brings life. When we were boys on the farm, I still do a little bit of it. Not as much as I need to, probably. But I enjoy planting and watching those little sprouts come up, reaching for the sun. Now, what causes them to come up rather than go down? Why don't they go sideways? The sun draws them, and they reach for that light. And every time I see that little green sprout break the soil, I think there's a picture of one of God's little children reaching for the light, reaching for the light, reaching for the glory that's above. There's more to this than meets the eye, folks. God didn't just throw this thing together. It's marvelous, marvelous light. Let me make a statement here and quickly move on because of time. Now, the only thing that does away with death is life. Is that right? You folks that are looking, it's chapter 2, verse 1. And when that life comes, when that light shines and that light comes and darkness disappears, life now becomes a reality. And we, not just you, but we, which were dead in trespasses and sins, are made alive by the power of God Almighty. What a great blessing. It's the light of life. The light of life, John says in chapter number 8, of verse number 12. Then the will changes. Not only does our comprehension change, but our will changed. Before God saved you, you had a will, and that was a fallen will, and that fallen will could only choose one direction. The fallen will never, never choose right where your eternal soul is concerned. Let me give you a picture of that right quickly. When Jesus is tried and the choice is made between the Lord Jesus and Barabbas. That crowd cried, "Give us Barabbas." Now listen carefully. That is a direct picture of the lost will of mankind. He'll always choose the wrong one in every case. But when the will comes alive, when God brings it into subjection by His power, now the will goes in the other direction. Now it's the Lord Jesus. Not Barabbas, it's Jesus. But that whole crowd that day cried, "Give us Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. We want Barabbas." Those of the citizenry of the Gadarenes didn't want the Lord Jesus. They said, "Depart from our coast. Get out of here. I preached a message for years called Pork Chops Are Salvation." You see, Christ sent the demons into the pigs, and the pigs went into the water and drowned. Huh? They wanted the pork chops rather than Jesus. That's where the world is today. That's where you were before God saved you. You'd always go the pork chops. You'd always go to Barabbas. You'd always go in the wrong direction because your will was bent that way. Sold to sin, sold to the devil, enslaved to everything outside the realm of God. Didn't want anything to do with right. People often approach me and talk about how good such and such is. What a good provider, what a good this, that, and the other. Folks, goodness doesn't get you into heaven. Not your goodness, anyway. It's not what you do, it's what He has done. Do you get the difference there? Not what you do, it's what He has done that gets you to glory. So we have a new comprehension, we have a new will, and our behavior changes. Now I want to say a few things. The behavior of the saint. I've been accused because I'm a grace preacher, and I believe salvation is by grace through faith, plus and minus nothing. I've been accused of believing that you can do anything you want to and still go to heaven. That is not so. If I believe that, that's what I do. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11 and following. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now watch the words. Teaching us, watch it, that we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Right here and right now. So if a man of God preaches the grace of God and then tries to flavor it with the fact that you can do whatever you will under this banner of grace and still go to glory, is a false prophet. For the Word of God declares that the same grace that saved me teaches me to live godly in this present world, to walk a straight path. Now, all of us are failures in our own right, and because we want to, we're all failures. But the Holy Ghost, my brother preached on it this morning, the Holy Ghost corrects us and brings us home, turns us back in the right direction. Why? Because we're His. Because we belong to Him. Pride gives way to humility. Did you ever see that happen? I used to watch. We had some rather sophisticated folks in the church in Florida for a while. But when God the Holy Ghost began to finger around the heart of some of those women with all of that makeup, I'm talking about pancake mix. God began to finger around that heart, and big old tears began to plow furrows down their face through that pancake mix. They'd come to the altar, and they'd get up from that altar, and they'd be black all over their face, be black from all that eye junk they put on and all that pancake mix. Awfulest mess you ever saw in your life. But you know what? Hey, God had touched them, and it didn't make any difference how they looked right now. They were walking with the King. Hallelujah. Boy, I'll tell you, God has a way of stripping the pride out of you, doesn't He? He sure does. And became some of the most humble people. When you see God do that, you know there's a God in heaven. When He'll break the old stubborn pride of man and cause him to be humble before Him. Hatred turns to love. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 17 says we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great thing? Hey, you cannot be what you were. No. When you have a confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you have your Damascus Road experience, you'll never be the same the rest of your days. And the reason, because you've had a head-on collision. Now, you don't have to have a very hard hit on the highway to leave you with a problem for the rest of your life, right? Well, Paul had a collision. Saul at that time had a collision with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. He didn't even see him coming, but here he is. And they're trying to occupy the same space at the same time, and there is a collision. And Paul's words almost instantly was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do? How about those apples? You talk about turning a man around. Here's a man headed to kill people in the church." And when he has this head-on collision in the road to Damascus, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" What a change. What a change God brings in our life. How sorrowful the crowd who've made no change and gone to church all of their life and think they're going to step into heaven when this thing's over. Can't happen, folks. Just can't happen. If God, the Holy Ghost, is within your life, there'll be a change in the way you walk. There'll be a change in the way you talk. There'll be a change in the places you go. There'll be a change in the people you fool around with. Hello? There'll be a change in your way of thinking. Now listen carefully. There'll be a change in the way of your thinking as far as your abode is concerned. I'm talking about where you live. I'm talking about the politics of the place you live. I'm talking about everything that affects your life. There'll be a change. I'm going to make hell mad now and I'm finished. And I'm not finished, I'm going to shut down. I used to think that there was a possibility of those of the persuasion of the Democratic Party. Now, I'm not talking about those old folks that have paid the price and gone down through the years and actually did love God. But I'm talking about this outfit today. They're not Democrats, they're socialists and communists. Did you hear the words? They're not Democrats, they're socialist and communist. Now look up here, I'm not going to stutter by the grace of God when I say this. There is not a socialist or a communist who is a born-again child of God. Listen to Brother Larry, that's a pretty tight line. No, that's just fact. That's just fact. You can't believe in killing babies. You can't believe in burning people's places of business and beating people in the streets, destroying things that people have worked for all of their lives, destroying their lives, and be a child of God. It don't measure up to Titus 2:11 through 13. That said, and it's so. And when I get to glory and God tells me I'm wrong, then I'll say, "I'm sorry. I repent." But I don't think that's going to happen. Killing babies is murder, folks. That's all there is to it. It ain't nothing else but murder. God calls it innocent blood in this book. And he said he wouldn't pardon it. And if God won't pardon it, what does that mean? A changed life because you've been called. Have you been called? Have you been called? Somebody said, "Well, you have to answer." Oh, you will. You will. That's not an issue. I mean, if you know the God I know, that's not an issue. If he calls, you will answer. Asked Saul, who became Paul. Did he answer? You will answer if he calls. Father, I appreciate your mercy tonight. I'm glad one more time we've been able to stand and declare the truth of this book.